1 Samuel 8, the end of chapter 8. I'm going to move into chapter 9. So open your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one under a seat near you. 1 Samuel 8, about 18. And if you're taking notes, if just a reminder of a scripture we addressed, I addressed many times this last fall leading up to the holidays, was Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4 simply says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." That this, all of this, God has provided for us to teach us. So that we can have hope. You know, it's, my wife referred to the spiritual warfare we're in. We could see it being displayed. We've been seeing it for years in the media, just the corrupt media and the ones who speak the devil's language, you know, when they lie. They speak the native language of the father of lies. And the battle we have here in different ways. You probably see it in your family. Pardon me. Those who have hardened hearts and stuff. And so some of the stuff we go through, and it just kind of drags on, right? Don't you wish everything could be finished in 43 minutes like the typical show on, you know, Netflix or the series, you know? Everything's, you know, every crime is solved in 43 minutes, you know? And real life isn't that way. But this has been, God has provided his word to us, not to mention also the other testimonies of other believers throughout church history, and even today, you maybe in your own life, I would imagine, or other those that you know, how God has moved and brought people through difficult times. And their stories, like the word of God, is there to teach us so that through endurance, it says, as we endure, we hold on to the word of God, we hold on to the Lord, we keep looking to him in the midst of nothing making any sense. And then what we do is we look to the scriptures, find encouragement, and in that we find hope in the midst of things that don't make any sense. And that's our way through. Amen. So the Lord's provided this for us. Now, so what's the best way to get to know somebody? Spend time with them, right? Not in scripted ways. Like I tell young people, we've told them dating really is a waste of time because you're not real. You know, you put on a certain outfit, you know, and you behave a certain way. You're in a certain place, a special place. If you want, I told our kids were growing up, we told them, you want to find out what that person is like, go to their home, be with them in their daily life, where the people who know them the best, and watch them interact and get to know them, right? And so the best way to get to know someone is to get to know them, is spend time with them. What's the second best way to get to know them? Find those who've spent time with them, right? Right? When you fill out a job application, what's the last part of the job application is? Personal references. You're asking, the employer is asking for people who know this person, who's been with them and can testify to their competency and their character and those kind of things. Well, this is God's personal reference, right? Because as I've said before, what I love about the Old Testament, maybe you do too, is the revelation of God. Clearly, you know, the scriptures talk a lot about, you see how human beings interact with God and all the different ways we do that, and for the good, for the bad, and those kind of things. But we also see how God responds to them. And in that, we learn so much about the Lord. I learned more about who God is through the Old Testament than I did the New Testament, as I saw his character. Because just because the Old Testament means the Old Testament means covenant, right? The Old Covenant is the first covenant that God made with Abraham, right? And that was the whole sacrificial system eventually and all these things. The New Testament means the new covenant, which in Christ, the old covenant was fulfilled and pushed away, not needed. Hebrews chapter 2 especially talks about that. And now the new covenant is a covenant of grace, grace and faith in Christ and that. My point is that God never changed from the Old Testament to the new. He's not some harsh judge in the Old Testament and some sweet little old, you know, flower child, you know, all you need is love. He is the same holy, righteous God in the New Testament as he is revealed in the Old Testament and all these things. So, anyway, like I said, really, this is like God's personal reference for us. Not that he needs to prove himself, right? Because he's not on trial. We are, right? But it reveals his character, his competency, his faithfulness, and really his ultimate authority. It also reveals that his ways are always best, no matter what. We always try, like I said last week, we can try to make amendments to his commandments, right? pardon me. And we don't ever, it doesn't work that way. So, and also we see how men and women and families and nations responded to the Lord, we can learn from their failures. And if we can truly learn from their failures, they will always be their failures and not ours. Right? You know, my history teacher, you've heard it before, but in my, I got a great history teacher in college, and he was the one who first said in my hearing that the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history, right? That's what we learn from history. Well, we have a chance to learn from this book and not repeat those things. And also we get to learn about victories and the victories that are revealed in here, the deliverances people overcame, the different things. That gives a roadmap to our own. How many want a few victories in your life, right? All right. So, follow that as well. So anyways, and if we pay attention to these things and let the Word of God teach us about God and about what faith in God looks like, we will be encouraged, we will endure, and we will have hope, even in the midst of things not making sense at the time. Amen? Does that sound like a good deal? All right, so let's look at chapter 8 just again, just to rewind the tape just a bit for those who maybe haven't been here. In Acts chapter 8, Israel is now tired of having a judge over them. Samuel's sons are not faithful to God, and they said, give us a king. And so Samuel takes it personal, and God says, it's not personal. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Now, I want you to give them a king, but I want you to tell them, warn them what that's going to look like. And verses 10 through 17 is where Samuel explains to them. He says, hey, you know what? You want this king? All right, guess what's going to happen? He's going to take your sons for the military. He's going to make your sons do this. They're going to work his fields. They're going to harvest his orchards and these kind of things. Some of your sons are going to make his weapons and run in front of his chariots. He's going to take your daughters. They're going to be his bakers and his cooks and his perfumers. He's going to take the very best of your crops and of your orchards and your vineyards. He's going to take the best of your flocks and herds. And guess what? In the end, you'll become his slave. And then they said, we don't care. We want a king. In verse 19. And then Samuel, verse 18, if you look there in that chapter 8, he says, when that day comes, you will cry out for a relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. The idea is that decisions have consequences, right? Just like elections have consequences, so do our decisions have consequences. And God can always forgive sin and rebellion and the things we've done wrong. But the consequences, as I'm sure there's probably some stories we all could tell, the consequences do not necessarily go away. But God is still with us. But the problem in verse 19, the Israelites, they said, well, they refuse to listen. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And so he says, give him a king. And I love, like, the last verse there, chapter 22, I believe, where he says everyone would go back to his town. Like I said, I believe that he was like the parent speaking to his rebellion little kid says, go to your room, you know. And he says, go back to your town. And so now chapter 9 begins this pursuit of this. Let's just look at verse 1 and read the first 6 verses. I'm going to summarize a lot of this because you don't want me reading all these verses. But to start off, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of... You need a good pet name? Here you go. Here's some good pet names. All right, I'm just helping you out there. There's many more. Anyway, so all these different names of Benjamin. Verse number 2. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and then through the area of Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalem, but the donkeys were not there. And then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuf, that'd be a great name for a big dog, wouldn't it? Zuf. I'm sorry. Saul said to the servant who was with him, come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. But the servant replied, look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. I want to stop and just pray right now. I didn't pray. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. And we are asking you, God, to speak to us today. Reveal what you have for us. And I thank you for already speaking. And we ask you, God, to continue to do so today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here they go. Notice this description of Saul. He's very impressive outwardly. He's like a man no equal, a head and shoulders above them all. Some things I've heard that the average Israelite was probably just barely over 5 feet. So I don't know, but Saul was one of the tall ones, 6 feet or more, and but very impressive. Kind of like, all right, you want a king? All right, I'll give you the person you're looking for, right? This outward expression, and so this kingly stature of a man obeys his father and takes a servant, and their heroic conquest is to find donkeys, right? They have to go just find some lost donkeys, and 3 days later, there's no donkeys. And they say, well, let's go back. But his servant, notice what his servant said, well, let's try one more thing. There's a man of God here, and what he says is true. Maybe he could help us. It's like their journey, their fruitless journey, took them to the man of God. It's almost like the servant is saying, tell you what, Saul, let's try God this time. Right? We've been looking our own way. Let's try God. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Proverbs 20, verse 24 is a good proverb. Excuse me. So clearing out the junk. Proverbs 20, 24 says, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? You ever had a time where you kind of wonder, what is going on in my life? Right? I'm trying to serve the Lord and this nothing makes any sense. But faith says, I know God is directing my steps. Right? So don't think you have to understand it. Sometimes life's events just don't make sense. But the point is that he's going to use your, whatever it might be, confidence that God has used. Remember last week I mentioned Viktor Frankl, is that right? That's the guy. He wrote Man's Search for Meaning. He was a philosopher, but he also was a Holocaust survivor in Hitler's concentration camps, and wrote his book Man's Search for Meaning, showing that about the importance of having meaning and purpose in your life, a purpose to live. Because he watched as the Christians in the concentration camps survived many times more than those who had no faith whatsoever. Because the Christians put their faith in God. They didn't believe God put them there, but they knew that no matter what happened to their life, if they trusted in the Lord, he would bring meaning out of it. He would bring purpose out of it, and that they weren't alone, and that brought them through, right? As we walk in this way, know that the Lord is directing us, even the things that we can't control, that, you know, I don't know, I'm sure we've all had those times that stuff just floods in your life, and like you feel like everything's out of control, and everybody else is controlling your life, and everything's a wreck. But as a follower of Christ, you go, no, my God is with me, and no matter what others or the enemy's trying to do, my God is going to use this for my good. Right? And that's what takes us through that. And so that no matter what's going on, we recognize that there's a purpose, that God is going to use it. Who knows what he's doing? Sometimes he has to place you in a position because he needs you to be there for this person here or that person or this moment. And then when that's done, it's going. I believe that there's when we finally stand before the Lord and he lays out all what was going on in our life, we're like, I could have had a V8. No. I was like, wow, I had no idea. Of course, you're not God. I'm God, you're not. But that's why we need to trust him and not get into the blame game where people start blaming God. Well, I tried God, and then my life fell apart, and he didn't do. No, don't blame God for the problems in your life. He's the solution to the problems in your life. Amen? And so much. But when we learn to lean on him, and know that he is our Father. And I want to just point that if I try to, Paul always asked me for a title, so I gave him the title, The Father Heart of God. Because what we also reveal in here, and I believe running through all of this, the various biblical accounts of God, how God interacts with this world and people, is that ultimately his Father character comes out above all. And why shouldn't it? When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, you know, and I've said this many times, forgive the repetition, but he didn't say, start the Lord's Prayer with our King or our Master or our Sovereign Lord, or put your big name there. He said, I want you to pray our Father. And if you and I can grasp what a good father is, maybe some of you didn't have a good father. Well, leave that on that bad father. Don't throw that on others. And certainly don't throw that on the Lord. What would be a good father to you? That's who God is and much more. And if you understand that he's not some like corporate executive who's just looking for the bottom line to get bigger, right? And if you don't perform, you're out. Right? But as a parent, just as a parent or a grandparent, you understand. You may not be happy with those kids. I love my kids. I don't like them very much, but I love them all. You know, there's those moments that you are, that child you care about, you understand, magnify that many, many times, and that's the love that God has for you. And then you know that he will never leave you or forsake you, because you will never forsake your children. You will never stop loving your children, no matter how much they disappoint you or hurt you. You'll never stop loving them and want the best for them. Multiply that so many times you can't imagine, and that's how God looks on you. And therefore, you and I can have trust that he loves me even in my darkest time. Amen? You are never a lost cause. If you're still breathing, he's your Father and he loves you. Can that bring some hope? And we can bring that hope to those who are struggling. Amen? So, in summarize verse 7 through 13, they have to decide, well, you know, how are we going to, when you went to see a man of God, a prophet, or they called him a seer back then, you needed to give them something. Money was good, and that's just how he made his living, and so they figure something out. I got some change here, some silver things, and so they went and they find him, and let's look at pick it up at verse 19 in chapter 9. Oh wait, no, I got ahead of myself. Look at verse 14. They went up to the town, and as they were entering the town, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. So, and then it goes on to say that the day before this event of Saul and the servant coming to his town, the day before, God spoke to Samuel, says, "Hey, I'm sending somebody to you tomorrow. And I want you to anoint him as king, and he's going to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines." And so the next day, he comes, and he enters the town. And the funny thing, in verse 18, Saul comes up, not knowing it's Samuel, and says, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" And verse 19, Samuel answers, "I am the seer." And then listen to what he says. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. And to whom," hear this, "and to whom is all the desire of Israel turned if not to you and all your father's family?" Saul understood what he was saying here about the kingship. It's like Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite?" See, Benjamite, the smallest tribe of Israel, "and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" And so Samuel just ignores him and takes him to a banquet, and pulls out the best piece, sits him at the head of the table, and the best piece, and all these really dignitaries and leading men of the area are there at this banquet, and it's in Saul's honor. I'm just looking for donkeys, you know, and now I'm going to be what? And it goes on. There's a whole conversation that Samuel has with Saul that's not recorded here. But let's go down to verse 26. They speak, and then they go to bed, and the next morning they get up. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof. They had flat roofs then. So, in fact, sometimes they would do various things up there and activities. Samuel spent some time the day before talking on that roof, and he calls him back up there, and he says, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us," and the servant did so. "But you stay here a while, and I will give you a message from God." Verse 1 of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?'" And we'll stop there. We'll pick up the rest of that next week. So Proverbs 16:9 says, In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." I want you to notice something first that's happening here. What the Lord does for his people, what he does do is he determines our steps, correct? Right? But what does he not do? He does not determine how we respond. You and I will always have a free will. And you look at the accounts of the judges, you look at the kings that follow, and you see God puts them and give them place of authority, God ordained authority, but they still have to choose to obey God. They have to choose to trust in God. And some did, some didn't, some did for a while, and then they didn't, and all these kind of things, and all the consequences that come from whether obeying and following God or not. And in this, and so, I mean, that's just a reality. We have to recognize these kind of things. God is asking us to, on how we're going to respond, and that's very, very important. I probably don't have to tell you that. But, pardon me, in this in this account, you know, like I said, what was going on? The what course, if you in the words of Proverbs 16:9, what course was Saul's? He was trying to find some donkeys, right? But the Lord determined his steps and brought him to the man of God. A search for donkeys brought him to an encounter, really, ultimately, with God. Think about how did the Lord determine your steps when you found him? I don't know. Some of you, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, a kind of Christian from a kid, but many didn't. How many were you were an adult when you came to Christ? Right? All right. And there was things going on in your life. Can you think about that? Were there things that you didn't really expected? You weren't really looking for God necessarily, but you're in the middle of something or something happened, and all of a sudden you're confronted with your need for the Lord, right? And that's just the Lord determining your steps, even when you're outside of Christ. Because he cares, he's a father. You are his creation. You and I are his children, and we will reap the benefit of that relationship through faith in Christ. Amen? We will lose that by rejecting him. But as Saul set out for donkeys and he came back with something much bigger, but it brought him, my point is, it brought him to a place unexpected where now he was going to meet God and God was about to change his life. There's a message at the end of this month. I sent you guys information, I think, about the Church Awakening Conference in Edmonds at Westgate Chapel. This will be their sixth one, I think, and we've only missed one. The first one, maybe their fifth one. The first one was a week before the state shut down for COVID. Yeah. And, but it's a... I've said before, if there's anything I'm going to go to in the entire year, if I went to nothing else, it would be this, because they have the heart that you and I have for God. We need you to pour out your spirit. God, America needs Jesus, right? And the church needs Jesus. Amen? And it's just a wonderful place. Well, Pastor Alec Rollins is a senior pastor there. He's been at that church for 30 years. I think he's getting almost 40 years now. A wonderful man of God. And they have many speakers. We have wonderful John Bevere is coming this year, and Alan Hood, if you're familiar with him. These guys are coming, some others. But I'll tell you, you know who my favorite speaker has always been? Pastor Alec Rollins. A marvelous heart for God. I love him. And my second favorite one is his daughter, Pastor Vanessa Hunt, who is the director of Church Awakening. She preached a message. I don't remember. Funny thing, the Lord, she lost her Bible and her notes, and she said, I think the Lord is telling me don't use notes. Not that I'm going to throw these out right now, but she referred to this situation, and it hit me. She said, you understand that Saul was involved in something that seemed pretty insignificant. Who really cares about donkeys? All right? And he went out in faithfulness to find the donkeys, and he came back with a kingdom. And God is saying, would you be faithful where you're serving, no matter how small it might seem, no matter how insignificant, but God has put you in a place to serve me with all your heart, because you might think you're serving donkeys, but I've got something much bigger that I'm either preparing you for or even have you for. And to me, that was a word that just went shot through me. It Doesn't matter how much you are celebrated by men in your service for God. If God finds pleasure in you and has placed you, then that's enough. Because only He knows the significance of where you're at right now. Only He knows the significance of what He's going to do through you in this place. Don't let the number of those around you determine those things. You might feel like you're just serving like donkeys, but He's calling us to be faithful. Amen. For me, I just think of just how the Lord directed my steps in some similar ways. Before I was a Christian, I grew up in a church in Seattle, Queen Anne Baptist Church. That was the family church. One of my grandmas was a charter member, and she was proud of it, you know. And I could tell you stories, but we don't have time. But I didn't really find Christ there. When I was in sixth grade, we moved out of Seattle to the east side of the lake, Lake Washington, stopped going to church. and then in seventh grade, I had decided my plan was to find friends that wouldn't beat me up. I had tried to keep these, because maybe not surprised, I was a wimp when I was a kid. All right, I wasn't athletic, I wasn't big, I wasn't anything, and I was a target. I've told you in the past some bullies would target me. I'm in the hallway at junior high at my locker, and that bully comes by and fix your ear and hey white, and I was an easy target. And too much of my growing up was there were these kids, and I felt like if I want to not get beaten up, I better be their friend. And I had an awakening. I've shared this before, but this awakening in a seventh grader's mind: get new friends. And so, my first revelation, And so my plan was to get friends that won't beat me up, that actually I could be friends with. What an idea! And so there were some other kids that I knew, and they were pretty nice kids. And so, and one became my best friend. He was the best man at my wedding. They were just fun. The kind of fun that junior hires should have. The kind of fun guys, just guy friends, being kind of goofy, not being naughty, just being fun and goofy. And these guys were that. And so I began to hang out with them and found some good friends. Then in eighth grade, one of them, who was my best man in my wedding, he invited me to go to some special meetings. Come to find out, they went to church. And at those special meetings, Nikki Cruz, from the Cross and Switchblade, was speaking. I gave my life to Christ that night, January 1972. And I was just looking for friends that wouldn't beat me up, and I found a Savior, right? And probably within the next year, I'm sitting in church at the little Lutheran church we were going to, wonderful Lutheran church, very conservative, and I felt like the Lord said, if I have any kind of calling, the Lord just put on my heart, I want you to go and preach the truth, not denominations. I want you to preach my truth. It's been the calling I had in that moment. Hey, I was just looking for friends who wouldn't beat me up, right? And then 6 years later, I was looking for I want a church with a little more life, because now I'd kind of grown and understood some things. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit at Northwest College, and I wanted to get a church with a little more life in it. And the Lord said, don't go anywhere. And I've told you this story. The next day, Cindy walks in. Cindy McConnell walks in there after another lady praying. Listen, I was just looking for a more lively church, and I found the treasure of my life on this earth, and that's my wife. Come to find out, she was already filled with the Holy Spirit, had a calling to be a pastor's wife, and wanted six kids. What could be better? Right? Life is just life, right? And I want to push back on this saying again. I've said this before. The saying is, well, everything happens for a reason. No, there's a reason everything happens. There's a difference. This is everything happens for a reason speaks of some kind of narration, some kind of storyline that's already been written, and you have no hope of anything changing. Your life is going to be this way, and that's all there is to it. And God, obviously, God, the author of life, He has said, everything's going to happen. But that argument breaks down when you talk about domestic violence. So God decided that this woman should suffer at the hands of an abusive husband for a greater purpose. No, I don't think so. Or children, if we go down that road. Can you say to that child who's come out of a terrible abuse of years of abuse and say, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, I don't want that God. Right? No, there's a reason everything happens. It's called sin. Right? And where we find purpose and meaning in this life is when we take the things that have happened to us and we entrust them and ourselves to our Heavenly Father, and He will then take that and bring purpose and meaning out of it. He will cause those things to then to become the very chisels and hammers that's going to shape you in a way you could never be shaped. Where the enemy came to try to destroy you through the sin and the wickedness of those around you, or maybe your own fault, bad decisions. When we turn to the Lord, we put our trust in Him and we follow Him, He then takes that and uses that. What the enemy meant to destroy us, God uses that to shape us and perfect us into more of His image. And the devil goes like, oh, I can't win. No, you can't. In fact, you've already lost. In fact, that's what I wrote about in the upcoming column. But the point is that God will direct your steps. When you put your faith in Him, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter who did it, even if it's yourself, you put your trust in Him, He will then lead you to His perfect way and do things in your life and through that you could never imagine, and that the enemy, very opposite of what the enemy intended. And even like here, I mean, what led you here? I mean, think about what led you to Christ? You know, you think about those things, but what even led you here? Because we certainly didn't have a buy one, get two free kind of offer going on here, you know. First Sunday of March, 50% discount on your tithe. You know, we don't do that here. But it could be the Lord has brought you here for something more than just some fellowship. And I don't try to know what it is. I just know that as we commit ourselves to one another, and as Zechariah 4:10, you know, in Zechariah's time, they were rebuilding the temple, or the old Solomon's temple. The beautiful, majestic temple was gone. It had been leveled. Now they're building another one, and it's like the generic version. Excuse me. That's just a generic version of the temple. It was just bland. The older folks that had seen the original temple were crying because this is nothing. This is so bland. I'm sorry, bland family. Bland with the D at the end. But the younger folks are going like, the temple, and they're excited. And the prophet speaks, do not despise the day of small things. He says, because this temple, my glory in this temple will outshine the glory of that former temple. That if we, it's about the presence of God that we are about the purposes of God, that He gets glorified in here. Therefore, it doesn't matter how many or how few are here. If He's here, then everything changes. Amen? And so we don't despise the day of small things. We don't look around at other things. It's like, God, I'm here for your purposes. I know you've brought me here, even right here to this little church. That God has a purpose for you, to your placement here, and that we'll be faithful to what God has put in our hands. We'll be faithful to serve them. If it's just two or three young people, we're going to minister to them like they were 150. If there's just a few children, we're going to minister to them like they were just scores and scores of children, because each one is a life that God cares about. And no one in this room knows the number of lives are going to be touched by one of those. Amen? And God is saying, I need you in that little church, because I have a servant there running around the chairs that I'm going to use, but he or she needs your influence right now. And so you need to be there. In a large church, you'd be lost and you'd never see them and you'd be a number of faces. But here, they need you. I need you to be there. And that kind of faithfulness, understanding God is directing our steps, and his plans and purposes are far greater, and they are always best. And just like, you know, we think, well, we're just making, you know, keeping the church running, you know, and all those kind of things, but don't despise as to what God could actually be birthing right here, as well as his larger church, those other pastors who have the same heart as I and as we do in this community. We may not be the majority of churches, but we have when God shows up, we have a majority. Amen. And who knows what God has for you and I? Just to be faithful and to keep walking and serving in his way, because the Lord is directing us, and we don't have to worry about figuring it all out right now, and we don't have to focus on the things, the outward things that so many people value. Says God, you have put me here, and I'm following you. Just like I stayed in that non-Pentecostal small Lutheran church for about almost two more years, because it took 10 months after meeting Cindy for me to marry her. And then we stayed for another year. And then we felt the Lord move us on. I'm just saying, you have a role. The Lord is directing your steps. You don't have to recognize it. You just have faith that he's with you. And that he what he asks of you and I, that we will be faithful to what he's put into our hands. Faithful what he's put into your hands. It might be some grandchildren, or they're your nieces and nephews. Is that right, Maria? Elijah and Shiloh. And Shiloh? Right, and then of course, our Bella and Caleb and Melanie there, and others that we could name, and so I just want to encourage us that in this way that maybe there are some that God is calling you in several ways. Maybe the prayer team could come up. Can we stand real quick? And I just want to offer an opportunity for you to respond. You know, did the Lord bring you here? Maybe you recognize you need to make a real surrender to Christ. Maybe that's where you're at, and now you realize you need to give your life to Jesus. And we would like to pray with you for that. If maybe the Lord is just really dealing with you, it's time to give up some old ways. And there's some things that the Lord is speaking to you about disobedience and that, or some step forward. Maybe there's a recommitment, and or maybe you need us to just stand with you in prayer for something significant. And you don't need to share it if it's too personal. But I believe that some need to make some kind of outward step, and by us just praying with you, we're just agreeing with you, and God that God might fulfill his plan. You thought here you were just kind of dealing with donkeys and small things, but God has a kingdom he wants to impart upon this area and use us for his glory, and you're part of that. And so I would just invite you, we have these up here, like to pray for you. And I want to just read Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Even if you've stumbled, the Lord is there to pick us up. And so... if you need prayer for anything this morning, like I said, can you get some music you could play for us, Paul? We want to just take a moment, turn this into just a prayer room. And I know maybe it's kind of unnerving to get out of your seat and come forward, but We love you, and we would love to just take a moment and just agree with you in prayer for whatever it is the Lord's put on your heart. So come and join us up here. I'm just going to wait, and we just play the music a little, bring the music up a little bit, and let's just turn this into a prayer room just for a few moments. We're not going to belabor this, but I believe God wants to touch you. He wants to speak to you this morning, and those are up here who'd like to pray for you. So go ahead, Mo, give us some more volume. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just thank the Lord? Just close your eyes. We just thank you, Lord. And you come forward. And you need a breakthrough. You need God to work in your life. You want to obey Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come to the Father. The Father loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And God, we trust you have a greater plan and purpose for the things that are going on. And we want to commit ourselves to your purposes and plans. We want to put our trust in you, God, that you are worthy of our faith and our trust. You are worthy of our lives. And as we sang earlier, that it's our desire to give our lives to you, offer our lives to you. Father, have your way in our lives for your glory. And we trust you, God, for the breakthrough in our loved ones, in our situations. We just would speak as we sang that other song. We just speak the name of Jesus, of victory over the mountains that would present themselves in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, for just deliverance. We pray for provision, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I pray, I'm asking you, God, for those an opening of minds that have been closed, have been entrapped out of bitterness and anger or resentment or things in Jesus' name. We pray, God, for you to set them free in the name of Jesus. Set them free. Open, take the blinders away in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just for another moment, we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power in our lives. And we just entrust these, especially who have stepped forward. Lord, just know, God, that you're with them. And you manifest your love, your power, and your presence in their lives. A gift of faith would rise up as needed. And to recognize, Father, that we have nothing to fear as we walk with you. And we just thank you. Father, we pray your blessing upon the rest of our time, blessing on our meals together. And as we conduct business here in a little while too, just be glorified. Be with us around these tables. And we just thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.